Christ the Lord. The one who gave us life through his sacrifice, Christ the Lord. The one who gives us a reason to sing and celebrate, Christ the Lord. Who is the focal point of this season in the Christian church. It is Christ the Lord who has empowered us and persuaded us, who has given us the ability to stand and to say that we are redeemed, bought with a price, for Jesus has indeed saved our lives. I give honor to Pastor Troy and Minister Troy in their absence. We are thankful and we can celebrate them. We're thankful for their leadership, for their service, for their willingness to lead us as they follow after Christ. And I know in this season, things are busy and hectic. We are wrapped up in so many things. We are tired, trying our best to do the things that mark celebration. From the shopping and the parties and the eating and the going to and fro, it's a lot, it's busy. But my hope is that God would give to us today an encouraging word to empower us, to give us rest, to give us hope. And so I turn to the gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 2 through 11. That's Matthew. Chapter 11, verses 2 through 11, the very first book of the New Testament. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, which offers to us these words. When John heard in prison that, or rather, what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" All right. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.'" I want to reflect for a few moments on this idea. What did you expect?
All right. All right. All right.
What did you expect?
All right.
When I lived in Atlanta, I had a friend who was a pastor in Macon, Georgia. Macon, Georgia is about an hour or so south, give or take, from Atlanta. And it was the occasion of my friend's third pastoral anniversary, and I decided I was gonna get up and go to this service because I wanted to celebrate my friend. I believe in celebrating others who are doing good things, who are accomplishing great things in the world. So I got up that Sunday morning, and because it's a special occasion, an anniversary service, I decided I was gonna put on a nice suit, put on a shirt and tie, polish up my Oxfords, and I would go to the service. So I went to the service, suited and booted, as they say. And when I got to the entrance to the sanctuary, the usher didn't say a word to me. She had never met me, didn't know me. But as soon as I stepped in, she handed me a program and walked me up to the front. And she said, "You just looked like you were a minister, so I thought I would take you up to the front." Well, she doesn't know who I am. A lot of people wear suits all the time.
Right.
Politicians wear suits, aren't necessarily ministers. Businessmen wear suits, aren't necessarily ministers. But for some reason, because I showed up to this church that day at that moment in a suit and tie and freshly polished shoes, she decided that I was a minister.
All right.
Now, she was right, but I didn't come in intending to tell her, "Do you know who I am? Because if you did, you should sit me at the front." No. She took me to the front based on her expectations.
All right.
She had an expectation of how a minister walked, how a minister talked, how a minister looked. Her response to me was based on expectations, and her expectations were based on experience, based on assumptions, based on beliefs.
Yeah.
She never asked me for identification or for credentials. She merely presumed that I was who she thought I was. What's the lesson that I got from this woman? Well, she will never know that she taught me this lesson, but I understood. People don't act according to mere ideas. They operate according to expectations.
All right.
And expectations have nothing at all to do with qualifications. People expect something, they believe something, they project something, and that informs what they now believe and think. Now, what drives our expectations? What drives our responses? The question at the heart of this for me was not what she expected of me because I looked like her idea of a minister. The question that struck me was, what do people expect when they show up to church every Sunday? What do you expect? Or I could ask you, what did you expect today? There's some folk who woke up this morning hoping to hear their pastor and saw me and sorry to disrupt your expectations, but he's not here and I am. And only one of us is holding the mic, so there we go. Some people show up less from expectation, but more from habit. Or rather, their habits and expectations are so ingrained that they don't think about them until they're not fulfilled.
All right.
We don't hand out programs, but people will tell you if you skipped something in the program. They will let you know if, well, you didn't sing this song, or you didn't do this prayer, or, you know, they usually take 3 minutes to do this and you took five. People have expectations even if they never communicate them, even if they never tell you. In fact, people often only tell you when you fell short of their expectations. Now, how do I know this? Because, well, I'm a preacher's kid, which means that I know preachers and I know pastors and I know churches and I know church folk. And what I understand is that all of these people, when we remove the spiritual layers and all the mystery and majesty, they're just human beings who happen to be in a place where we spiritualize and sacralize the things that we do. But underneath it all, we're human beings being human.
All right.
We have expectations. We have ideas about how things are supposed to be and how they're supposed to look. And you can tell when people catch something that is not quite up to expectation or is out of their realm of belief and possibility. You can tell when every head turns towards a person who walks into the sanctuary because they look like they don't belong there.
All right.
Or when somebody is operating in a way that seems inappropriate or unusual to you, and you may not say anything, but your eyes and your body language convey that you are judging them for not meeting expectations. You really want to see people's expectations. Don't watch church folk at church. Watch them at restaurants. Because now, as a person who worked in the service industry, I learned a lot about how people operate when their expectations are not met.
All right.
And wouldn't you know it, church folk are fascinating at restaurants.
Oh, yeah.
Man, we believe in generous gods and stingy tippers. I'm just saying what I've observed. We believe in grace right up until we cross the threshold of the restaurant. I didn't cook your food, but I brought it to you later than you wanted it. So now you got to punish me on my tip. Now listen, I get it. Capitalism is screwed up and people ought to be paid more for their labor than what they are. And it shouldn't be up to you to give a tip to make up for what the employer does not pay the person who works.
All right.
We know all of that. And still, people's expectations can be wildly all over the place and wildly stringent the moment somebody falls short of it. Can I tell you that today's text is all about disruption of expectations?
All right.
It's about the idea that people who have been waiting for a Messiah, people who have been expecting a change to come, people who have been waiting on the kingdom of God to be apparent, miss it because they don't see what they expected. How many times have we missed what God is doing because it didn't show up how we expected?
All right.
How many times have we convinced ourselves that God failed us because God didn't give us what we wanted, but provided us with what we needed to move forward? How many times have we left church and gone home disappointed like you were when you were a kid when you asked to stop at McDonald's and your mama was like, you got McDonald's money? Or we got food at home. And sure enough, there was food at home, but it wasn't what you wanted.
All right.
What you wanted was the fulfillment of expectations, not the fulfillment of your appetite. Is a big difference. Everything that I want and expect from God is not necessarily what God is trying to give me. Some of the things I want and expect from God are not the things I need, and God is gracious enough to not give me what I expected or what I wanted, even when it feels like punishment. The book of Matthew frames Jesus as an authority, as an interpreter of the law of Moses, as the Messiah of the people. And the writer focuses on Jesus, but in this text, Jesus flips the script and focuses on John.
All right.
Now, who is John? Well, John is Jesus's cousin. Their mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, were related. They were pregnant at the same time. John came out a little bit earlier. And Brother John the Baptist is a known troublemaker. He is a strange brother. He does not look the way people expect a messenger of God to look. If John the Baptist walked into our church today, on first glance, you would probably think he had some mental health concerns. You would wonder why he was dressed the way he did, why he looked kind of odd or off to you. And I know, see, when people say things like, oh, they seemed a little off, what, it's really shorthand for a whole lot of other things we think about people. So our language is revealing. And so the language people spoke about John the Baptist was, that brother's a little wild. A little untamed, a little unkempt. He didn't look quite the way you expected. I mean, if folks were showing up in their finest Sabbath robes, he was showing up in camel skin. You know, if somebody was headed to J. Alexander's after church, he was headed out to the wilderness for locusts and wild honey. A strange brother doing strange things, but with a deep conviction. A brother who was not concerned about expectations. In fact, he went so much against people's expectations that they put him in prison because they couldn't deal with the fact that what he was saying and what he was doing was so radical. They didn't put John in prison because he was ineffective. They put him in there because he was too effective. And he was too good at showing people that religiosity and commitment to certain practices and customs and respectability is not what changes lives and is not what saves the day.
All right.
Listen, you all look beautiful today, but it really doesn't matter what you showed up in because our spiritual lives are not transformed by what we put on. Our spiritual lives are not transformed by how much we can live according to a law and order of spiritual life. And that's difficult for us because sometimes our most deeply conservative and unchanging values are revealed the moment people do things that make us uncomfortable. Now listen, it's all right to have your tastes. Your individual, you know, things that you like. Everybody likes what they like and they don't like what they don't like.
All right.
And that can apply to clothes, food, and people. But the fact of the matter is, John represents somebody who is against culture in a way that makes cultured folk uncomfortable.
Alright.
Now John is in prison because he's a threat. John still got folk on the outside. And so John communicates to his disciples, that means people he disciplines, people he leads, people who are willing to follow him. Because even though he's in prison for the right kinds of reasons, there are people who follow him because they know he knows what he's talking about. And so he gets words to his disciples because this brother Jesus is up to some things in the outside world. Now, John already knows who Jesus is. This is his cousin. He baptized him. And in the third chapter of Matthew, John speaks about the one who is more powerful than me, who is coming after me. Because John has been out in the wilderness baptizing people, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is coming. And mind you, if he's out in the wilderness, that means he's not in the city. He's out in the countryside.
All right.
He's out where things are a little more lawless, a little less orderly. And I think there's a reason for that, because sometimes in the city, we have city expectations. There's stuff you don't do here. There's stuff you don't wear here. And now, don't get me wrong, I do believe in being situationally appropriate. Like, don't show up, look, listen. We abuse expectations sometimes because, listen, come as you are don't mean come as you woke up.
All right. All right. Help, Kyle. Help him. Help him.
You know, there was, I ain't even going to touch that. There are times where it's clear that how people show up is more about their intention than it is about freedom.
Yeah.
We can leave that there.
No.
we can leave that there. Now, but John has a question for his cousin. Remember, it's his cousin. He knows Jesus.
Yeah.
And he sends word. He says, are you the one or shall we wait for another? It's a fascinating question to me. One, it presumes that there is a way Jesus can answer this question. That makes sense. Like, if somebody asks you, are you the one or should we wait for another? It's a question you should probably ask, you know, people you with. Are you the one, or should I wait for another?
All right.
Try it in your life, in your relationships. I guarantee it'll bless you. It might block you from the thing you thought you wanted, but ultimately, it's better if you find out, are you the one, or should I wait for another? He presumes that Jesus can answer this question. Because what would it mean for somebody to say yes? Are you the one? Yes. Okay, so are you the one because you said yes, or because there's some evidence that proves or affirms that you are the one? And the beauty of this is Jesus does not answer the question with a yes. But before we get to Jesus' answer, let me think on this. What does it mean for John to even be able to ask the question? John is asking the question because he believes there is one to come. And he's not allowing his family ties to get in the way of his judgment about who the one is.
All right.
It's often most difficult to evaluate the people closest to us because we're already emotionally attached when we need to be spiritually distant. We sometimes get things out of order in the way we structure our relationships in life. We are tied to people for reasons that have everything to do with the dopamine in your brain that responds to pleasure and nothing to do with the heart of yours that responds to the spirit.
All right.
So now we're you know, I don't use the language of soul ties and whatnot, but I will say this: a lot of people are tied to their feelings of pleasure about things and people and situations that are no longer good for them. Or better yet, were never good for them.
All right.
And so John doesn't take this Messiah language lightly. He presumes this is a question that can be asked. And the fact that he sends word from prison to ask this question of Jesus suggests that question means more to him than being in prison does.
All right, yes, sir.
Now, I can't guarantee that be the first question I'm asking out of prison. But John is clear about what he's doing. And Jesus' response is fascinating because Jesus does not say yes or no. Because what would yes or no prove? No, what he does is says, see and hear what is going on. He doesn't even say, see and hear what I am doing. He says, see and hear what is going on. Because Jesus, I believe, understands that the proof is in your activity and not in your rhetoric.
All right.
Listen, some of the situations we're in are because we got convinced by really good game. Not by substance.
Come on, Kyle.
It's really good game. Listen, I told you, I'm a church kid. I know preachers, I know pastors, I know church folk. And what I do know is people know how to put language together in a way that makes you feel some kind of way.
All right.
And they say gifts come without repentance, which means to me, that gift has nothing to do with whether or not you use it well or use it for God's glory. It's just a gift that you have. You know, Dr. Milton's, your fingers don't stop working just because you play a keyboard at a nightclub.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying I seen you at one, but I'm just saying, you're a skilled musician wherever you go. A good talker is a good talker, whether they're in the pulpit or out on the corner or out at happy hour or wherever you ran into them. Listen, I'm not saying what I heard. I'm saying what I know. And so Jesus says, listen, see and hear what it is that I'm doing. Or not what I'm doing, or rather see and hear what is going on. See, I talked myself into it. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus says, well, people have been healed. People's lives have been transformed. People have experienced holistic care for their physical and spiritual ailments. And what this tells me is that Jesus is, he's situated in a tradition because he's naming things that the prophets before him did. Now, he didn't have to say, look at what I'm doing. He said, look at what is happening.
Yeah.
If we got a tradition of things happening, if we got a tradition of good news being preached, if we have a tradition of people being healed and you see that happening, then maybe the tradition is still alive.
All right.
Maybe the one who has been called is here and present, and maybe we should pay attention to what is happening rather than our expectations about how the Messiah ought to look and feel and operate. See, Jesus gives a nice little, I won't say it's petty, but I think the way he throws this in here is just kind of leaves it open. Like, I hope you're not offended by me and what I do. You know, sometimes people give you those apologies that aren't apologies. Like, I'm sorry if you were offended by something I did. I'm like, you know, I was offended by what you did. What I need you to understand is why I was offended and to rectify the offense. But Jesus has nothing to apologize for, because all he said was, see what is happening, not see what I did.
All right.
So he shows what's happening and says, don't be offended. Why? Because people are offended by what they can't control.
All right.
Nothing I think bothers spiritual and sanctified folk. Well, I won't say sanctified, because if you're sanctified, then God's working on you. But you can just be spiritual and believe that because you're spiritual, you know, God has revealed to you the order of all things. And so when something is off, it's like, I don't know about that. Is that spiritual? Is that God? Nothing bothers people more than seeing God be effective through people they don't want God to be effective through.
All right.
Isn't it crazy how God uses the people God created to do whatever God wants?
Right.
But we, as creations of God, say, I don't know about all that. Because I guarantee you there were folk who looked at John like he was crazy. Folk who knew John, who grew up with John, who said, man, John in jail again. And you know John because you got a couple Johns in your family, in your friend circle.
Yeah. Old John.
The question is, how and why are we offended when we think God is being out of order? It's not that God is being out of order. If God set things in order, then order is whatever God decides.
Right.
Which means when I have set up my institutions and my clubs and my social structures around a certain kind of order, and God begins to disrupt and invert my expectations, the thing I really gotta sit with is my own pride. Because pride has said, I'm doing all the things right and doing all the things I need to do so God can use me and speak through me and operate through me. And then God turns around and blesses somebody else to do the thing God wants from them. I mean, does God have to stick to my expectations?
All right.
Like, do I serve God or does God serve me? Simple enough question, but I think sometimes the way we order our lives suggests that God should be in service of our expectations. I want to encourage you to rethink the idea that expectations reflect what God wants or what God needs from us.
All right.
But Jesus is not fixated on himself. You know, he does a little show and tell. Watch what's happening. Hear what's happening. But then he turns around and talks about John. And he tells the folk, what did you come to see? Some people don't come to church expecting God. They come looking for people to flop and fail.
All right.
They come looking for reasons to doubt the gospel. For reasons to affirm, see, I knew these church folk wasn't about nothing. Listen. Human beings generally are capable of a lot of trash behavior.
All right.
I come to church not because I'm anywhere near perfect, but because I know I need help, and because I know that God works on me by teaching me how to love and be in community with folk I wouldn't necessarily kick it with otherwise.
All right.
Because if we're honest, It's some folk you ain't never seen outside of Sunday morning at the specific service you attend. And you're happy about it. It's too late in the year to be fake about it. Like, just let's just keep it 100, right? There, you don't like everybody. Right. You don't want a hug from everybody. You, when it comes time for the welcome, you ducking and dodging because you know that where's my hug person is headed your way. Now, if I'm lying, come up to me after church and get your money back. And since you didn't pay me, I don't owe you anything. So I'm just saying, this is human behavior. This ain't deep and spiritual. Sometimes it's just right there. It's low hanging fruit. And Jesus is asking these folks, what do you expect? Did you come for a show, for a spectacle? Did you come looking for a reed blowing in the wind? That is a person who is so flimsy and floppy in their arguments and their convictions that they don't stand for anything but move in whatever direction is blowing. Did you come to see somebody fall apart or somebody to come up here and just say, well, I mean, I don't know. Or did you come to see somebody in fine robes? Because John didn't have fine robes. He had camel's hair. All right. He dressed like a man who lived in the wilderness, who lived off the land. Because if you came to be impressed by that, Jesus said, well, those are the folk who are in the royal palaces. And I can tell you this. It doesn't matter if the people in the royal palace look like you when their lives are fundamentally different from yours. Listen, you really want to know who your kinfolk are. Start messing with stuff that makes them comfortable. You know, you start talking about class and poverty around, you know, good upper middle class folk. Cause suddenly it's like, I mean, I know we both black, but right now I'm upper middle class and you need to just grab your bootstraps and get it together. This is uncomfortable stuff because for all of us, there is some measure of privilege in the way we are situated in the world. There is some comfort we find in this world that if we start challenging our comfort, we start to unravel our real core values. All right. We start to get to the heart of what we think and believe. And listen, it's nothing wrong with nice things. I like nice things. I didn't pick none of this up from the grocery store. Like, I went to stores I like to buy the things I wear. But guess what? None of that has anything to do with my spiritual life, my spiritual value. And so the person who showed up in everything they had, because that's what they got, they showed up with an open heart, and God can use the open heart better than God can use our comfortable trappings. John the Baptist is the kind of brother people walk by on the street. He's the kind of person we train ourselves to ignore because looking at him and acknowledging him forces us to be uncomfortable with our comfort. John the Baptist is the kind of person who makes us wonder who we are and what we're doing here. He lives in the wilderness because he has rejected the trappings of being normal. John don't care what folk think about him. Yeah. And because of that, God can do something with him that God can't do with a lot of other folk. Jesus says, what did you come to see? A prophet? And he affirms, yes, John is a prophet. John understands what's going on. He recognizes how God is moving and how God is working, even when it makes other people uncomfortable. And he sticks to it, especially when it makes people uncomfortable. I think one of the greatest misconceptions is the idea that the gospel was intended to make us comfortable.
All right.
Listen, if you ever dislocated a joint, let me tell you, getting that put back into joint is painful. It's probably more painful than the actual injury itself. But the pain is what precedes the healing. It hurts to get it put into place, but it feels so much better when it's finally back. All right, all right. I feel like the gospel works on us the same way, that it doesn't always feel good when it convicts us about the things that we're comfortable in.
Yeah.
Listen, all of us don't have the same hang-ups. It's some stuff that don't bother you that will bother me to no end. You know, it could be something as simple as somebody flicking their pencil back and forth, and that noise just, it annoys me, and I get tired of it, and finally I just snap and say, can you put that down? And they're like, what, I'm just playing with my pencil. It's not a big deal, but it offends my sensibilities. Why? Because I'm comfortable with a certain way of things. And Jesus gives a quote from the prophet Isaiah. He is reflecting on what has happened before him to put context to what is happening now. Yes, John the Baptist is a strange brother, but guess what? He's not the first strange brother. He's not the first person who defied social expectations for who God ought to be and how God ought to operate. But John is the one God chooses to prepare the way for the Messiah. Can I suggest to you that if you've ever been out on a trail, you are reaping the benefit of someone else's trail blazing. Trails are easier to follow than it is to blaze a trail itself. To blaze a trail means there was no prior direction to go in. You had to figure it out on your own. And the more people followed the trail that you blazed, the more they start to understand where to go and how to get to their destination. Can I suggest to you that John is a trailblazer for a reason?
All right.
He is a reminder in his life and through the witness of Jesus that what God wants to do in us and through us is not about what people expect. See, the Bible is full of disrupted expectations. The prophet Samuel was sent by God to go look for a king, and instead he ran into a little shepherd boy by the name of David who had a slingshot that he used to guard his sheep. He went looking for a king and found a shepherd boy. The wise men were sent to see a newborn who they thought would be the king, the Messiah, and they ran into a toddler in a manger. The entire biblical text is disruption of expectations, disruption of our sense of order, disruption of our idea about how God ought to work and who God is. And my question is, what did you expect? Because I can guarantee that every person in here, in some way, shape, or form in your life, you have not been what people expected, but you are precisely who God created you to be. And I will tell you this, freedom from limited imagination is difficult. Because once we're no longer just painting by numbers, once we're no longer just filling in the blanks, God gives us the freedom to do things that we did not think were possible, but only if we can let go of the expectation that it needs to happen a certain way.
All right.
Listen, I'm There's no fancy closure today. If you expected excitement, what did you expect? But let me offer you this thought. Expectations do more to disappoint us than they do to deliver us. My prayer is that we, as individuals, as community, would be delivered from expectations. My prayer is as this week, as this year wraps up, we would really reflect on what have we expected from God? What have you expected from yourself, your friends, your family? And I challenge you to see what God can do when you release expectations and embrace God's imagination. When you begin to trust that what God has in store, what God desires for you, is greater than anything you can imagine.
All right.
Because if you can trust In God's vision, your expectations will no longer matter, because God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think. So if your expectations are already set, allow me to suggest that they're too low. That God is prepared to show you things you cannot imagine, but you've got to expect that God can do it. God bless you.